We continue on with this study on marriage. We've looked at different aspects, as from getting ready for marriage all the way up until today. We're going to ask the question, why get married? Recently, my wife and I were in the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee for a lectureship, great lectureship. During some spare time, some free time, we took a beautiful nature drive, and there are a number of them you can take there. And so I was showing her that driver. We actually were seeing it together for the second time. But we were going along, and we made a stop along the way, and there are a number of stops you can make. We got out, and we were taking some pictures, and she was taking a picture of some butterflies that were landing. And in the right next to us was a car parked and a young couple in there, and the young woman spoke up and said, "I hope your camera does better than mine did in getting those pictures." She had already been trying to get pictures of the butterflies. They were sitting there having a sandwich together, and so Elaine went over and started talking to them, and I kind of went over a little bit, but she did, you know, more of the conversing with them, getting to know what was going on. And so they let us know that they had just gotten married that day, not long before then. Their intent was to go through, and there are a number of wedding chapels, as they're called, where people can go specifically to get married, and they perform a ceremony and all of that. Their intent was to go through the drive-through marriage arrangement. But they got out of the car and actually went in and got married. And so they're sitting in the car there and in the front seat together, and she's got on shorts and he's got on jeans, not what you would consider normal, typical marriage attire. But they were sitting there eating a bologna and cheese sandwich together. And so she said, and she was very friendly, and he wasn't saying a whole lot, and she said, "Would you like a sandwich?" To which we replied, "No, we're going to go on." And we walked back to the car, and I told my wife, "I think we just got invited to the reception." True story. We got in the car and closed the doors, and the windows were up, and Elaine started talking about, "They need to listen to your series on marriage." Getting married and having bologna and cheese sandwich right afterwards. She was almost beside herself. Why get married? Many people get married for the wrong reasons. Other people get married without being properly prepared for marriage, even though they might have good reasons. They're just not properly prepared for marriage. And then still others get married, and they might have some pretty good reasons, but they're not committed as they should be. Marriage requires not 50-50 commitment. Marriage requires 100% commitment on the part of both parts in the marriage, the marriage to be. Both members of the couple, the man and the woman, they need to be 100% committed to that marriage before they ever get married. Now, marriage should be entered into only after careful thought, prayer, and preparation. And marriage should not be entered into hastily, on a whim, or without due discernment. Now, I know that some people will say, "You know, we got married after a day or 2 days or 1 month or whatever." Well, okay, there are always some exceptions. What we're talking about is the general rule. By and large, by far, what would be considered the general rule, you don't get married on a whim. You don't get married hastily. You don't get married without due discernment and consideration of what you're about to do. And am I ready for this? And is that person, either that husband or wife-to-be, are they ready for this? It should not be entered into primarily from a feeling of obligation. I remember talking to a mother one time, and her daughter had become expectant with child out of wedlock. And she came in, she sat down in my office, and she was talking to me about they're going to get married. And I said, and I think the parents were exercising some pressure on the young man and woman to get married. And I posed, "Are they really ready to get married?" And she was rather shocked. "Well, I didn't consider anything else." And then at another time, the daughter came in and sat down with me. And I asked her a similar question. Are you sure that you need to be married to this man? And again, well, a sense of obligation. And I proceeded to try to explain to them, you need to make sure you're ready for marriage. Now, what you did, what happened, was wrong. But don't complicate things by getting into a marriage that you're not ready for. Now, that would sound strange to some people, but I'm simply talking the course of wisdom. And so they both thought about it. They ended up getting married, and they've had a good marriage from everything I've been able to gather for many years now. But you need to stop and think. Obligation, you see, that sense of obligation can develop into a sense of resentment after a while. I got married. You forced me. You didn't give me any choice. I had to get married. Your parents made us get married. I wasn't ready for this. Well, you see, obligation can become resentment if you're not careful. A couple also should not get married mainly to have legal sex, because such motivation is shallow at best and will not long sustain true commitment. The commitment needs to be there. It's more than just a sexual gratification kind of arrangement. And if that's mainly what it is, don't get married. You're not ready for marriage. What are some reasons then why a man and a woman should get married? What would support the decision on the part of either a younger man and woman or an older man and woman saying, yep, let's get married. We would like to get married. It would be a good thing for us to get married. Let's consider five reasons that I would suggest to you, and you can probably come up with some others as well. Number one, you get married because you love each other so deeply that you cannot stand to be apart. And particularly considering being apart for a long period of time or for the rest of your lives. You want to be together. You are, some people call it being soulmates, but you just are so connected with one another. You're so good together. You love each other so deeply that you cannot stand the concept, the idea, the thought of not being together as husband and wife. You know, just to illustrate this, there's an old principle. And, you know, it's been applied to preachers. I've heard it a number of times over the years. Somebody would tell perhaps young preacher students in a Christian college or a preacher training school, and they're there studying to become ministers. And the instructor would get up and he says, now, if you can do anything else, don't become a preacher. And some people would chuckle a little bit and say, well, that certainly demeans the work of a preacher or a minister. If you're not smart enough, if you're not capable enough, if you're not skilled enough to do anything else, then maybe you ought to think about preaching. And that's not what the instructor means. He's saying, if your drive to preach is not such that you can't do anything but preach, as Jeremiah found himself. He tried to shut up the preaching because his audience, the people of Israel, consistently did not like it. They hated him for it. Even some wanted to kill him over it. And he finally said, I'm not going to preach anymore. But then he said, I could not contain myself. I could not keep from preaching. So the instructor is trying to get across to the young men in his class, unless your drive is so burning to preach that you cannot help but preach, do something else, because the commitment needs to be there. Well, we could use the same principle to marriage. If you can do anything else, don't get married. If you can stand not being married to that person, if you're going to be okay, you think you can be happy, you can live a good life without that person, don't get married. See, get married because you love each other so deeply that you cannot stand the idea of being without that person. We turn to Genesis chapter 29, beginning with verse 18. We read of Jacob as he gave himself for Rachel. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said to Rachel's father, Laban, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, but your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me, So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. I remember as a teenage young man talking to another teenage young man who was a big buddy of mine, and he was pretty heavy into dating, and he'd go from girl to girl and everything. I said, would you work 7 years for, and I think I might have given him a particular name of a girl he was going with at that particular time. He did not hesitate to answer. And you think he answered, yes. He answered, no, absolutely, emphatically, no, I would not work 7 years for, and his point was, I think, for any woman. Well, then perhaps you should not get married to any woman until you have enough commitment that you'd say, yeah, I'd work the rest of my life to be married to her or to him. Jacob loved Rachel so much that even working 7 years seemed only a few days because of the depth of his love for her. Imagine that. What a beautiful story that is. So, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and that was enough to die for the church. So love your wife enough to die for her. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Do you love that woman before you get married enough to give your life for her? Now that might give some wives pause for thought right now, having been married to their husbands for a long time already. But that's between you and your husband right now. Love her as your own body. Nourish and cherish her. As Paul goes on down in that fifth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Do you love her like your own body, like your own flesh? Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do you love her that much? You should, as though she were you, and you wouldn't hurt yourself. You wouldn't do terrible things to yourself. You wouldn't slap yourself and hit yourself and pull your hair and beat yourself up. Don't treat your wife like that. Now you should love her this much before you get married. Your wife is a blessing to you. Treat her accordingly. Proverbs 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. How unfortunate that so many marriages in our society today do not evidence this kind of respect for the relationship. This kind of respect on the part of the husband toward the wife or the wife toward the husband. You can see, you can feel, you can observe resentment between them. Even in some cases, animosity and bitterness. They certainly are not so in love that they treat each other like their own flesh. But there can be physical violence. There can certainly be a great deal of verbal cruelty on the part of one toward the other. It should not be that way. And if you're spouse-to-be treats you that way before you get married, don't marry that person. It'll get worse after marriage. Wife, love your husband enough to be subject and submissive to him. Now, I know this flies in the face of our modern-day culture in our society today that says, you know, wives should not put themselves in a submissive role to their husbands. You just go by God's wisdom. Okay? God knows best. I learned that a long time ago. We cannot do better than God. And so God has laid out kind of the rule books and the parameters here. So wife, love your husband enough to be subject and submissive to him. Does not mean you are inferior. It simply means that God has given you a role and given him a role, and those roles are of mutual respect and love, but each role is different. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." Notice the comparison here. "And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so, wife-to-be, if you cannot bring yourself to be submissive to your husband in respect and honor, don't get married, because you're going to have problems, because God designed marriage that way. Again, not an inferiority kind of relationship, just different roles, but roles that are specific and that are important and that are to be respected. Love your husband enough to respect and honor him as your husband. Ephesians 5 and verse 33 again, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The King James Version actually translates that, "reverence her husband." And you should. He is the person who is in the most intimate relationship that you will ever experience. You have taken him in a very special role in your life, and you need to respect him in that relationship. Number two, get married because marriage is honorable and righteous and ordained by God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Hebrews writer says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now someone says, "Well, I don't think we need to get married. We're just as much in love. We're just as committed to each other as though we were married. You don't have to sign a piece of paper to be committed to one another, to love one another, to be husband and wife. Then sign the paper." "Well, no, we don't." Okay, you're not committed. I learned that a long time ago. That's just a lot of nonsense, a lot of gobbledygook that people try to spew out there to keep from making the commitment to get married. If you love each other and so you are married, if you have that much commitment, make the commitment. If you're not ready to make the commitment, don't talk about how committed you are. If you're committed, you'll get married. Marriage is honorable, but fornicators and adulterers and people who live together, now excuse the language, but I want to use this as it for emphasis. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to use euphemisms. People who are living together, it used to be called shacking up. And you say, "Oh, that offends my ears." Maybe it needs to offend your ears. That's how bad a relationship it is. It is sinful. It is fornication. In some cases, it is adultery. And we need to understand it for what it is. It's not some sugarcoated kind of nice thing. It looks good, it's accepted, it's, you know, it's okay. It's not okay with God. It's wrong, it's sinful, it's ungodly. Marriage was instituted and designed by God. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." And if you'll read the text further, she is recognized as his wife immediately. Marriage is honorable and righteous because it is ordained by God. In verses 23 and 24, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." You see the application. God brought her to the man to be his wife and for him to be her husband, and they shall become one flesh. In Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus refers back to this very event, he says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now we're going to talk about this a little bit more in another lesson probably, but he did not make them male and male. He did not make them female and female. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, not Eve and Eloise. It was Adam and Eve, male and female. Now, I cannot help what our society has done today and how it looks at it and tries to tell us that the homosexual relationship is good and wholesome and honorable. And people will try to tell you it's all genetic. There's no evidence of that. It's not been found, despite what people say. And they'll say, well, we know that it... No, we don't know. In fact, it was not very many years ago that psychologists and psychiatrists considered homosexuality a mental disorder, or at least a psychological disorder. And then they voted on it, is my understanding. I believe that's accurate, and decided it no longer was that. Now, whether that's true or not, but it's not part of God's design. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, let me quickly add, if somebody hates homosexuals, then they're sinning and they're ungodly, and they need to seek God's forgiveness. We need to hate sin without hating the sinner, in whatever the case might be, whatever the sin might be. All right. God designed marriage to be that exclusive relationship in which a man and a woman give themselves to each other unreservedly. In Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, the wise man writes, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. And for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? You see, that would be a relationship that would be outside of marriage. And the wise man says, that's not what you should be looking for. But you should be looking for that beautiful, unreserved relationship between husband and wife that God designed marriage to be. Number three, get married to find completeness. Not a shallow, temporary gratification, but the completeness in an intimate relationship that God designed to be fulfilled only through marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. Paul, he talks about the interdependence between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, actually for our very physical existence. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Can you imagine now the genius in God's creation? He created the woman from a rib of the man. And then he designed mankind to be born through woman, completely interdependent upon one another. But now, the woman needs the man in that relationship to be able to have those children and reproduce. But the man also needs the woman. The genius, the interdependence, the relationship of their going together in such a beautiful and complete way. There's deep meaning in how God instituted the marriage relationship and in Adam's identifying his wife, his new wife, as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And also in leaving one's parents, becoming one flesh and establishing a new family unit. Look at that text again in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. When God brought Eve to Adam, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha in the Hebrew, because she was taken out of man, Ish in the Hebrew. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A new family unit, a new family, a new union that is brought into being through that marriage relationship. Number four, get married in order to have children and raise a family. Psalm 127, beginning with verse 3. Interesting and very descriptive way that the psalmist puts it. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Oh, it's a great thought. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver That's the basket that holds the arrows in the back of a warrior's, on the back of a warrior who's in battle. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. God designed the earth to be populated through the offspring of marriage. Genesis 1 and verse 28, when he had created the man and the woman, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it through the marriage relationship. Children should be recognized as being blessings from God. I know sometimes some of us might entertain the thought of talking to God about the blessing that he gave us through some of those children. But they are blessings from God. And then even when we're really in a trying moment with some of our kids, we still love them. We love them with all of our heart. And we cherish them. And we want the best for them. We need to remember. And unfortunately, again, another mindset that is developed in our society is that children a lot of times are nuisances. They are, you know, something that gets in our way. And so we'll just do away with them. We'll abort them before they're ever born. Bad attitude. Children should be recognized as blessings from God. Psalm 128, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Very descriptive language and beautiful language. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. He'll be blessed with that woman who is like a fruitful vine in the very heart of his house, and with children all around his table like olive plants. Beautiful language. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. What a beautiful text. Beautiful text. Both Jacob and Joseph saw their children as blessings from God. In Genesis chapter 33, when Jacob and Esau were about to be reunited after many years of separation, the text tells us, beginning with verse 4, Genesis chapter 33, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And what a relief that must have been to Jacob, because he was probably concerned that Esau might come to him sword in hand. But instead he came to him in love, and he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. They were blessings to him. And then later, in Genesis 48, beginning with verse 8, Joseph and Jacob, his father, and Jacob sees Joseph's sons. Israel, another name for Jacob, saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Again, blessings from God. That's the attitude we ought to have. And finally, number 5, get married to help you get to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You want to be married to someone who's going to help you get to heaven. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You want that kind of a mate? Who's going to help you get to heaven? You don't want to be married to someone if you're going to be wise in your choices, who's you're going to have to get to heaven in spite of. You want to be able to help him or her and that person help you get to heaven. God warned Israel not to intermarry with idolaters of the promised land, lest their unbelieving husband or wife turn them away from God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the text is very specific and pointed. Beginning with verse 3, this is God speaking, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And I know, and I've known people all my life who are exceptions to the rule. But we're talking about exceptions to the rule. You want to marry somebody who you can look at as helping you get to heaven. And you can help get to heaven. And that's the norm. The two of you should be support and strength to one another in your spiritual walk with God and toward heaven. What a blessing to be able to go to bed at night and before you close your eyes, open up God's book and read scripture together, and both of you enjoy that and commune together through that. It's important to you, and be able to pray together before you close your eyes and go to sleep, because you're in tune with one another. How supportive that is, how encouraging that is, how helpful that is for you to be faithful and your spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Notice, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Togetherness, in union with the same purpose in life. Marriage, when approached with the right mindset and proper planning, is a wonderful blessing from God. It will enrich the lives of both husband and wife and the children who likely will be born into that relationship. Marriage is not for the immature or the irresponsible or the uncommitted or the immoral. They've got things they need to straighten out in their lives and in their hearts before they get married. But for the mature, the responsible, the committed, the godly person, there are most valid, even compelling reasons to get married. Now, we've looked at a few of those, but certainly you can probably come up with some others. But hopefully it gets your mind working and your thought process moving in a good direction, a positive direction, one that will help you be what God wants you to be as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father. And we need to be training our children to take these roles in their lives as they grow up. But we're going to find it difficult if we haven't got it down in our own understanding as their parents. If there are things that need to be adjusted in your life, we encourage you to take whatever step would be appropriate. If you need perhaps to just go home and sit down with your spouse and say, you know, I've been blowing it. I have not had the right heart. I've not had the right mindset. I've not been treating you the way I should, and I'm sorry for that. Now, that's swallowing a lot of pride, perhaps, but it's godliness, and I want to be what I should be from now on. Maybe you're thinking about getting married, or maybe you're simply trying to help your children get ready to get married. Point in the right direction. Help them understand God's principles. Maybe you need to repent of sin in your life and ask God's forgiveness. We'd love to pray with you and for you if that's what you need or what you would like, if you just step forward and let us know. Maybe there's one who is ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and become married to your groom, the Savior, as it is portrayed in Scripture a number of times. No other way to be united with him in that way except as you're baptized into him. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?